Good morning. Considering the number that we have out, it's still nice to see such a good number that is here, especially, as was mentioned, those who have been unable to be here that are back out with us, that are able to be back out with us again, and we're so very thankful of that. And we pray that recoveries will continue, that the things that are being done for these individuals will help them to become able to be here on a more regular basis. But we also need to keep in mind in our own lives, especially, I know this is something I have to constantly remind myself, is that, I'm feeling great, but there are others that don't feel quite so good, and we need to be sure that we keep them in mind and we encourage them in whatever way that we can and try to continue to be there for them as they're going through this. In the book of Amos, we read of a prophet there that is living during the latter years of the nation of Israel. Amos was a prophet along with was a contemporary of Hosea. We just read from the book of Ezekiel. This is a lot before that. We need to look at the time that is going on here. Amos is living at a time when God is really kind of providing, I guess you could say, the last dish effort to try to get the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, to come back to Him, to return to faithfulness. And His patience is about gone, and the nation of Assyria is arising and beginning to plague the nation of Israel. And of course, as we've noticed in earlier lessons, Judah is there just below them, and Judah is suffering some of the same problems, but has a few good kings. As we look at the nation of Israel, there was never a good king over the nation of Israel. And as we read throughout the book of Amos, we see a series of speeches there in chapters 3, 4, and 5. And as you go throughout the entire book, it's a rather short book, we see where they're going through and he's going through and trying to encourage them and pronouncing woes upon different nations and the judgment that God is going to be bringing upon them. And as we get into the latter, into this section here, chapter 3, chapter 4, and chapter 5, we have three speeches that he delivers to Israel. And each of these speeches begin with a "Hear this word," and he's trying to give them the understanding that this is the word of God. And as we get to chapter 5, we read that Amos is going to be giving a dirge. We read there in verse 1, "Hear this word, which I take up for you as a dirge, O house of Israel." And so if you would bear with me as we read Amos chapter 5, and then we're going to discuss some of the things that are mentioned there in Amos chapter 5. So if you would begin reading with me there in verse 1 of Amos chapter 5. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. It says, "Hear this word, which I take up for you as a dirge, O house of Israel. She has fallen, she will not rise again, the virgin Israel. She lies neglected on her land. There is none to raise her up, for thus says the Lord God, the city which goes forth 1,000 strong will have 100 left, and the one which goes forth 100 strong will have 10 left to the house of Israel. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live, but do not resort to Bethel, and do not come to Gilgal, nor cross over to Beersheba, for Gilgal will certainly go into captivity, and Bethel will come to trouble. Seek the Lord that you may live, or he will break forth like a fire, O house of Joseph. And it will consume with none to quench it for Bethel. For those who turn justice into wormwood and cast righteousness down to the earth. He who made the Pleiades and Orion and changes deep darkness into morning, who also darkens day and night, who calls forth the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth, the Lord is his name, and is he who flashes forth with destruction upon the strong, so that destruction comes upon the fortress. They hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. Therefore, because you impose heavy rent on the poor and exact a tribute of grain from them, though you have built houses of well-hewn stone, yet you will not live in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, yet you will not drink their wine, for I know your transgressions are many and your sins are great. You who distress the righteous and accept bribes and turn aside the poor in the gate. Therefore, at such a time, the prudent person keeps silent, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil that you may live. And thus may the Lord God of hosts be with you, just as you have said, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate. Perhaps the Lord God of hosts may be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas. And in all the streets they say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning and professional mourners to lamentation. And in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I will pass through the midst of you, says the Lord. Alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. As when a man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness instead of light? Even gloom with no brightness in it? I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies, even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings. I will not accept them, and I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters, and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried along Sikketh, your king, and Kiyon, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will make you go into exile beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Once again, as we're looking at this, as Amos is pronouncing this prophecy of destruction upon the nation of Israel, this is just a mere 20 to 40 years before Assyria is to come in and to take over the land. And as we look through these things and see what is being presented, we see that it's an encouragement. Seek evil, turn to the Lord. There's still a chance for you to turn away the wrath individually. I believe the time had come where the nation of Israel had gone too far. But Amos is appealing to everyone to turn back to the Lord. Perhaps a remnant, he says, will be saved. A remnant of Joseph. And so as we look at these things, we can see in the beginning, he has a proclamation of doom. This is what we read there with that word dirge, which means a song of lamentation for one who is dead. The weeping of someone who has lost someone dear. You can go back to 2 Samuel chapter 1. When David learns of the death of Saul and of Jonathan and of Saul's sons, he weeps and writes a song of lamentation for them. When we look here, we can see the proclamation of doom is to the house of Israel, which is identical to the house of Joseph. Remember, the children of Joseph were Manasseh and Ephraim. They were the main tribes of the northern 10 kingdoms. They were the larger of the tribes. They were the leaders. It identifies the 10 northern tribes of Israel that had separated with the death of Solomon in the beginning of the rule of Rehoboam. He says to them that they are fallen. And when we see this verse used in this particular type of a context, it denotes a violent death. Once again, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 1. And we're looking at the death of Saul, King Saul and his children, his sons. And in verse 19, David says there in 2 Samuel 1, verse 19, Your beauty, O Israel, is slain on your high places. How have the mighty fallen? Going on into verse 25 of that same psalm there, how have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain on your high places. And so as we look here and see where the very second verse of this, the very second line, she has fallen and shall not rise again. Can you imagine being of the people of Israel? Being of the northern kingdom, and you know, in many ways you look superior because you have more land. You have as many or more people. You've been blessed in certain ways, and certain things have been built, and you have all these wonders and beauties, and you're a people of God, just like the southern kingdom of Judah. Supposedly. And then this word comes to you. You've fallen. And you will not rise again. Can you imagine? Someone coming to you and going, your death is upon you, your destruction is upon you, and there's no coming back from it. You know, it's interesting when we read the historical accounts, when Assyria came and overcame the northern 10 tribes of Israel, they were spread throughout the nation of Assyria, spread throughout its empire, and we don't ever really read of the gathering of those 10 tribes again.
Now we read during the time when the Medo-Persians allowed the Jews to go back into their homeland, when they allowed them to go back and to rebuild Jerusalem, there were some from other tribes that chose to come with them. But we never read of the nation of Israel again. And that's what Amos, through the inspiration of God, he's saying, hear this dirge, you're going to fall. And your fall is going to be so difficult, so great, that you will never rise again. And following that, as we go on into verse 4, he says, we read there, it says, seek me. Not seek Amos, but seek the Lord. Verse 4, thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me that you may live. This is something that we need to understand today. Something that the Israelite nation, we've been studying about them coming up out of the land of Egypt, and as they came up, included in the commandments was the commandment to the parents to talk to their children about the wonders that the Lord had done, to remind them of the mighty power of God and how He delivered them out of Egypt. They were to write these things on their doorposts. They were to speak to their children when they're walking, when they're sitting, when they're preparing to lie down. And throughout the nation of Israel, throughout the history, we read of a nation that arose that knew not God. Well, is it that generation's fault? No, it was the nation before. And there would arise a time of suffering, and the Israelites would turn back to the Lord. When we get into the book of Judges, that's what it is. Just a series of departing from God, God bringing in a nation and bringing destruction upon the people of Israel, and them turning back to the Lord and Him restoring them. And that's what He's trying to encourage the people of Israel, the northern kingdom. He says, you seek me. You seek the Lord by turning to His revealed word. We noted in our Bible study this morning that as they came across the Jordan River, while the priests were still standing there, all the people had gone across, the land was still dry. Joshua said, all right, I need 12 men from each of the tribes, and you go out and you gather up stones out of the riverbed here, and you bring them here, and there at Gilgal they set them up for one reason. So when they're walking by, hey Dad, what's this pile of stones here for? Well, that is to remind us of the great and mighty power of the Lord and His deliverance of us and Him bringing us safely through the wilderness and bringing us across. They were to constantly turn to the Lord. They were to seek the Lord by turning to His revealed word. They were to seek Him by obedience to His word. What good does it do to open up the Old Testament or to be a Jew and open up the words of God and read through and go, wow, that's interesting. Oh, well. What good does it do to see the Word of God and not obey it, not be obedient? That's not seeking the Lord. That's like going I need to know how to get to Washington, D.C. So you go and you pull out your atlas. Or you pull out Google Maps for the modern and you type in Washington, D.C. and it goes, okay, here's the route that you need to go. You need to go east. You need to follow this route. You've sought the way. But then as soon as you close it out, you head west. Are you going to get to D.C.? No. Not until you've crossed the Pacific Ocean. And cross through China or Russia and cross through Europe and cross through the Pacific where you finally come along. But even then, you're liable to just circle the globe continually because you're not taking the directions that have been shown. We must not only seek the Lord and find Him in His Word, but seek Him by obedience to His Word. And they would seek Him in true worship. As we look at these things, he says, don't go to anyone else. Don't go in any other direction. Seek the Lord that you might live. Follow after me. You see, the problem with the people is that they had gone into idolatry, whether it be at Bethel in the north or Beersheba in the south. You remember when the northern 10 tribes broke away, they had come down to Rehoboam, and Rehoboam was, they said, Rehoboam, lighten the tax load of your father Solomon. And Rehoboam went and talked to his advisors that had advised his father. And they said, yeah, lighten the load. Lighten up on the taxes and they'll love you just as much as they loved your father. And then he went and he talked to his buddies, his friends, the youth. No, they thought Solomon was great because he taxed them, and they'll think that you're even greater if you tax them more. If your pinky is as strong as his thumb, that's the way you need to be. And there was a division. And Jeroboam began to lead the northern 10 tribes, became the nation of Israel. And he was afraid, well, they're going to go back to Jerusalem, they're going to worship, and they're going to turn away from me. And so he had built the high places. He had built places for them to worship. The nation of Israel went into idolatry and never left it. This northern kingdom had gone into idolatry. And it's interesting to see, Beersheba is below Jerusalem. They were traveling past Jerusalem, past the temple, past the place that was built to contain the Ark of the Covenant, going past this to worship their gods. Shows the lengths that they were willing to go in following according to idolatry. We see there, he tells us that seeking the Lord would result in life. Seek the Lord, verse 6, that you may live. You see, we can understand from this that outside of the Lord is death. Outside of God, looking at it from the physical perspective of the Israelite nation, if they didn't seek the Lord, Assyria was going to destroy them, was going to put them to death. They were going to be carried off into captivity and die in a foreign land and never see the land of that was promised to them again. Their children would die in these foreign lands. They would be no more. He says, if you turn to the Lord, if you seek Him, you can have life. But instead of turning to Him, we see that they had turned justice into wormwood. This wormwood is a bitter plant. And you know, we can look at that in the realm of life today. We look at justice and we go, it's just not fair. To see the things that mankind have done to one another through the enactment of laws, it's a bitter pill to swallow, the things that are legal in this country. And this is what justice had been turned into wormwood, and they cast righteousness down to the earth. This is similar to what we read in Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 29, where if we willfully continue in sin, we trample underfoot the Son of God. We consider the cross to be some unholy or common thing. That's what they had thrown down righteousness. Cast it down to the earth. Considered it as nothing of any value. But he's trying to remind them there. As we continue looking at this, he's trying to remind them, God is mighty. God is powerful. As we looked in our lesson this morning, in our Bible study, once again, those stones were there to remind the people. They were walking by. Dad, why are these stones? Well, let me tell you. When we came up out of the land of Egypt and we had gone through the wandering in the wilderness and God had cared for us and He brought us here, the Jordan River was flowing in its flood stage. And just like that, when the priest with the ark walked into the river, the waters disappeared. It just went up and gathered in a heap, a far distance. You could see the wall of water there. You could see the power of the Lord at work. They needed to be reminded that God is mighty. He created the brightly shining stars, even the easily noticed and beautiful constellations that we look up and go, well, when it's me and my kids, we look up at the stars, there's the Big Dipper, and there's the Little Dipper, and there's a bunch of other constellations up there, but I don't know their names. But you see, the Israelites, they had looked up into the stars and they had seen these things, they had noted these things, and Kema, the Pleiades, and Kessel, Orion. They could see the might and the glory of the creation of the Lord. He also, we read there, causes the rain. Go back and look in chapter 4, in Amos chapter 4. And it's interesting, in the speech just prior to this, just prior to the one that Amos is pronouncing this doom upon the nation of Israel, speaking to Israel once again, he says, furthermore, speaking the word of the Lord, I withheld the rain from you while there were still 3 months until harvest. Verse 7, then I would send rain on one city, and on another city I would not send rain. One part would be rained on, while the part not rained on would dry up. So two or three cities would stagger to another city to drink water, but would not be satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me. Now imagine, if you would, you're living there in the nation of Israel, and you're here in this city, and it's just dry as it can be. And all the area around you is just dry. Then you look over and there's rain clouds. God was trying to illustrate to them, was trying to show them, I provide water when I want to. And He was trying to get them to see the power and might that is God. Trying to get them to return. He says, but you would not be satisfied, yet you have not returned to me. Look in verse 8 of Amos chapter 5. Once again, he says, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the surface of the earth? When we study science, we understand the cycle of water, that it, the evaporation that comes off the waters of the ocean and condenses into the clouds and then comes down as rain upon the land and then runs through the rivers and the streams back into the lakes and oceans to continue that cycle all over again. But God essentially saying, I can stop that. Who calls for the waters? I do. And so we can see the might of God, the creation of God. We can see the power that He has. It's interesting to think, you know, they're bringing along these additional gods and they're worshiping them. I can't help but think of Elijah and the prophets of Baal there on Mount Carmel. When Elijah challenged them and he says, all right, you take your altar, you build your altar and you place your wood upon it. And then you call to your gods. And the prophets of Baal, the priest of Baal, they're out there, they're screaming, they're dancing, they're cutting themselves, crying out to Baal. And Elijah's sitting over there and some early form of trash talk. Well, your God's asleep. You need to scream a little louder. He can't hear you. Perhaps he's gone on a journey. Maybe you need to send some messengers to go and find your God. God is here in the days of Amos withholding rain, trying to turn Israel back to Him. And they're turning to Baal, and they're turning to Ashtaroth, and they're turning to Molech, saying, give us rain, give us rain. And nothing's happening. God is trying to show them His power. They should have already known this. This was something they were to keep in mind. What was the purpose of the Passover feast? It was to remind them of the power of God that brought them out of the land of Egypt. It's interesting, when you study the various plagues that took place in Egypt, almost every single one is directly in the face of an Egyptian god. I mean, you look at the darkness over the land. Who's the most powerful god in Egyptian mythology? Ra, the sun god. Their god couldn't bring about light. God was more powerful than their god. And that's what God is trying. I'm more powerful. I'm mighty. I'm trying to bring you back. Seek me while you have the chance. Seek me that you may live. Understand that the power and might is through God. But you see, they had resented God's prophets. As we read there in verse 10 of Amos chapter 5, they hate him who reproves in the gate, and they abhor him who speaks with integrity. We don't like being told when we're wrong, do we? We do not like to be corrected, do we? We automatically go into defense mode. Well, I'm not as bad as so-and-so. Or you do it just as well. We don't like to hear these things. We ridicule and we give Israel such a hard time, and we're just like them. Instead of making fun of them, instead of going, well, they should have known better, learn from their mistakes. When someone points out error in your life, quit trying to defend yourself. When the Scriptures clearly teach this is what you must do to be saved, obey it. Don't seek for any way to try to prove that you're correct. When it's there in the Scriptures and you're told to do it, do it. In humility, obey God. But they didn't want to listen. They resented God's prophets. They hate Him who reproves in the gate. He continues on with this message, telling them to seek good and not evil. Oh, this is a refrain that we need to carry throughout the world today, isn't it? What does mankind seek after? That which is pleasant to his eyes? That that tastes good? That which makes him feel better? Wasn't that what we were talking about in the Garden of Eden? Eve looked at the fruit. She saw that it looked good. Looked like it tastes good and it's desirable to make one wise. She took of it and she ate. She looked at it. She lusted after it. When that lust had conceived in her heart, it brought about the sin in her life. And Adam followed in her footsteps. We need to be seeking after that which is good and not evil. Going back to Colossians chapter 3, it's just a passage of Scripture that we as Christians need to really devote more time to. As we looked at in Colossians chapter 3, and a parallel chapter is Philippians chapter 3. But Paul, in writing to the church there in Colossae, he says in verse 1, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth." But what do we set our mind on? Exactly. On the things of this earth. Nathan, got tickets to the Super Bowl. You want them? It's right during the middle of services. Tim, there's a number of things that you could bring up and go, I've got this. What are you willing to give up for that? How much money are you willing to spend on this? You see, we seek after the things of the world. But Amos is telling Israel, he's saying, seek good and not evil. God had in the law of Moses revealed the good and the evil. He had said, these are the things that you need to do. These are the things that you should not do. You're not to have any other God before me. I alone am God. But what was it that we read? There in the latter part of Amos 5. Verse 25, "Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O house of Israel?" They were serving the Lord. "But you also carried along Sikketh, your king, and Kiyon, your images, the star of your gods." God had revealed that which was good and evil. Good and evil are not without identification. We live in a world where everything's gray. Is it really wrong? My parents, my father primarily, had a phrase that I didn't really like too much when I was growing up, but you know, as I grow older, as we oftentimes do, we see how intelligent our parents are and how much we should listen to them. He always said, "When in doubt, don't do it." If you're not sure that it's right or if you're not sure that it's wrong, don't do it. If we're not sure if something is okay, if it's scripturally okay, leave it alone. If we're not sure if we have scriptural authority, don't do it. I believe that, as Timothy is told, we can accurately divide, we can accurately handle the Word of God. We can learn to discern between good and evil. Look over in Hebrews, if you would. And we find that we're in the same boat, we have the same problems that they had back then. Hebrews chapter 5, there in verse 12. "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. But solid food," pay attention here, "solid food is for the mature, who because of practice have their senses trained to discern between good and evil." Oh, but we don't know which is right, which is wrong. I beg to differ. My brother-in-law is a trainer of dogs. People will bring their squirrel dogs or their deer dogs to him and have them train. You reckon they're going to pay him to train a squirrel dog if that squirrel only chases after raccoons or deer? Now, how does he do that? He shows them, this is what a squirrel is. This isn't a squirrel. Follow this. Don't follow that. You see, we can discern between good and evil. Matt, when someone brings in a counterfeit $100 bill, how do we know that it's counterfeit? Do we have to know all the various ways that they try to counterfeit the things to... Or do we just know what a genuine looks like? These are the marks of a genuine $100 bill. These are the things that you need to look at. You can hold it up to the light, and on a genuine article, you can see this. I'll flip through the television occasionally, and I get sucked in sometimes to the Antiques Roadshow, and because you know you're sitting there watching, and you're like, man, I wish my grandmother had something like that in her attic that you know she purchased for $5 and has gone through the family, and now it's worth $10,000, $15,000, $20,000. But how do they know this? They know what the genuine articles look like. We can discern between good and evil through practice. Remember Hebrews chapter 5. Through practice, through exercise, we can discern between good and evil. You see, good and evil demands some kind of authority. There has to be a guideline to determine this accurate analysis between good and evil. God had revealed His Word, had revealed His law. How do we know if we're doing what's right? Well, let's go back and let's read the law. Wasn't it during one of the kings of Judah that they discovered the law and they read the law and they realized that they were guilty of the law? And they wept. Why? Because they were able to see their guilt. Good and evil are out there, and we can determine between one and the other. And so we see he begins, Amos chapter 5, he begins this speech with a word of doom, death, destruction. Israel has fallen, she shall not rise again. And he gives them the plea, seek me that you may live, turn to me. But then he gives a prediction. We have there in verse 16, therefore, thus says the Lord God of hosts, the Lord, there is wailing in all the plazas and in all the streets. They say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning and professional mourners to lamentation. In all the vineyards there is wailing because I will pass through the midst of you. Darkness is coming. Amos is actually giving the Lord's message. He says, here's the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord, lamentation will fill the land. Lamentation for whom? For the dead. But didn't Amos say, seek the Lord and you'll live? You see, the warning had been given, seek the Lord that you may live. But there's going to come a time, this is what's going to happen. This is what God says is going to happen. You've been given the chance to seek the Lord that you can have life. But instead, the land is going to be filled with lamentation. In fact, we're going to bring in professional mourners, or those that know mourning, those who know lamentation. In the vineyards there is wailing. Lamentation for the dead will fill the city of the land, because the day of the Lord has come. In verse 18, alas, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, for what purpose will the day of the Lord be to you? It will be darkness and not light. But wait, you said seek the Lord. We're looking forward to the day of the Lord. Well, you waited too long. You didn't seek the Lord that you may live. You waited. And by waiting, when the day of judgment comes, it's going to be darkness instead of light. It's going to be destruction instead of being brought back to the Lord. It's interesting, the analogy that he uses here for those who are looking forward to the day of the Lord. Those who are looking forward to the coming judgment. And he says, it's not going to be what you think it's going to be. Even though they thought they would escape, something as equally bad would be waiting for them. The day of the Lord would be darkness and not light. You see, there's no escape. If you don't seek the Lord when He tells you to seek Him, if you wait for Him, it's too late. There's no escape. It's like running from a lion. Dive into the cave. Whew, safe from the lion. You run right into a bear's den. It's like fleeing, going home, time to rest. And you get bitten by a snake. Just when you think you're safe, destruction is brought upon you. That's what's going to happen to the nation of Israel. And you know, that's what's going to happen to so many who think that they're safe in the eyes of God, who think that they're seeking after the Lord because they're looking forward to His coming judgment. I can't wait till the Lord gets here. I can't wait till He brings destruction upon all those evil individuals out there. I can't wait for it. And then the day of the Lord comes and they hear the phrase, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice iniquity." But Lord, look at what all we've done for you. We've prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonderful works in your name. By your authority, we did these things. I never knew you. He says, "In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commands or precepts of men." They think they're safe. And only worse, destruction is coming. You see, the point that he's trying to make is that their external religion was in vain. Oh, they were sacrificing to the Lord. Look there in verse 21. "I hate." That's some pretty strong language there, isn't it? The Lord says, "I hate, I reject your festivals. Nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies." I hate it, is what he's saying. When you come together and, oh, praise the Lord, serve the Lord. Great is God. God has served us well. We serve the Lord. We obey the Lord. He says, "Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at the peace offerings of your fatlings. Take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps." Their external religion was vain. The things that they were trying to show forth was in vain. Isaiah prophesied against Israel because of their many offerings in vain. Isaiah's prophesying at the time of the destruction of Israel. Trying that last, the Lord doesn't quit. He doesn't stop. He keeps trying to turn them back. So we look in Isaiah chapter 1 there in verse 11. He says, "What are your multiplied sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle, and I take no pleasure in the blood of bulls, lambs, or goats. When you come to appear before me, who requires of you this trampling of my courts? Bring your worthless offerings no more, no longer. Incense is an abomination to me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity and the solemn assembly. I hate your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them." So when you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Yes, even though you multiply prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are covered with blood. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from my sight. Cease to do evil. Seek the Lord that you might live. But we are. We're keeping all the festivals that we're supposed to keep. The feast that you set up for us, we're keeping that. We're doing that. What's wrong, Lord? Why aren't these good enough for you? We offer up the burnt offerings. We give as we should. We're doing all the things that you've commanded of us. In Isaiah chapter 66, there in verse 3, here's how the Lord feels about all the offerings. "He who kills an ox is like one who slays a man. He who sacrifices a lamb is like the one who breaks a dog's neck. He who gives a grain offering is like one who offers swine's blood. He who burns incense is like the one who blesses an idol. As they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations." But we're giving all these things to you, God. Really? Is that all? No, God isn't going to accept them even if they were offered to them. Once again, in Matthew chapter 7, there in verse 21, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" But look at what we're doing. Look at how we're serving you. Look at all the sacrifices we're making for you, Lord. I could have slept in this morning. I could have enjoyed a little bit extra rest. could have sat down and watched some television. I don't get to watch it much during the week. I'm so busy with making a living and making sure that I have everything provided for my family. I gave up today for you, God. He says, I don't want it. I just assume you stay home. Bringing it into the modern realm, bringing it into Christianity. I just assume you stay at home. I'd just soon you not come. I'd rather you keep that money that you're going to put in the offering. I'd rather you just hang on to it. Don't pray to me. Why would he be that way with us? Same reason he was that way with them. He says, take away from me the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. He says, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Doesn't do any good to come together and to partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine every Lord's day and to partake of it in a solemn assembly if we walk out those doors and we forget about the Lord. You can come together on the first day of the week, every first day of the week, as often as you want. But if you forget the Lord the minute you walk out those doors, when you turn to the things of this world, as soon as you walk out those doors, God says, I don't want it. Keep it. Your bread and your grape juice, it's of no use to me. Your prayers, which we read in the book of Revelation, are like incense before the Lord. I'm not even going to smell it. No matter how often you pray to me, I'm not going to listen. Because we are just like Israel. Look there in verse 25. Did you present me with sacrifices and grain offerings in the wilderness for 40 years, O King of Israel? Well, yes, Lord, we did. Everyone we were supposed to, we did it. We gave you the first, the best of the flocks. We provided for the Levites in the way that you wanted us to. We kept the Passover. We kept all the feast. We came together every 7 years just like we were supposed to and read from your word. We did all those things, Lord. We've served you. Just the way you told us to. But going into the next verse. Once again, verse 26. You also carried along Sikkoth, your king, and Kiyon, your images, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Yep, we got the tabernacle here, and we're serving the tabernacle. Just don't go look in my tent. So I've got my altar to Molech. I've got my idols to Baal. I've got my little golden calf set up in there. Don't go look there. Their outward service was to God, but inwardly they were serving the things of this world. Yes, Lord, I serve you. I come every first day of the week and I come together. I sing songs of praise. I read from your word. I spend time in study of your word with others. I partake of the Lord's Supper. I remember the death of my Savior there upon the cross for the forgiveness of my sins. I do all those things. But Sunday night's my time. Sunday night's my relaxation time. Yes, I know I should read from your word daily, but isn't Sunday enough, Lord? I come and I devote all day Sunday to you. I'm there Sunday morning, I'm there Sunday night. Monday, when I get home from work, I'm tired. I just barely get up on time for work. What gods are we carrying with us? I'm afraid too many of us, we've got, our worship, our outward worship. And then we're carrying along that little idol. It's a square thing. Some of them are more rectangular now. Flat screen. Really, really nice picture. That we set up in our homes. And we devote hours to. Not just a few moments. Not just one day. But hours to it. Perhaps our idols are on little cards with their picture and their stats on the back? How many home runs they've hit? How many touchdowns they've made? How many goals they've scored? Perhaps our idols look a lot like a Bible. They have a cover and lots of pages and lots of words. Perhaps we carry those around. Really, just insert what you think about the most. Perhaps it's an individual. Folks, we need to understand that there is something that we will sacrifice everything in our life for. And for way too many people, it's not God. Oh, they outwardly say, yes, I'll sacrifice everything for the Lord. But no, they'll sacrifice the Lord for that thing. They'll sacrifice the Lord and their service to the Lord and their time with the Lord so that they can watch some television. So that they can rest and relax and carry on. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with television in and of itself. Now, there are a lot of things wrong on television. Television, just like the internet, can be a wonderful medium for teaching the gospel, for presenting the truth and morality that we need in this world. But who do we spend more time with? What gods are we carrying along with us? Turn with me, if you would, in the book of Hebrews. In Hebrews chapter 2, we see the need to listen closely to the things that the Lord has to say. It's for the need of taking God seriously. Oh, but I am. No, we're not. Because when someone says, well, let's get together more often, we're like, I don't have any time. I'm so busy. Hebrews chapter 2, there in verse 1, for this reason we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. How do we escape? Pay closer attention. The things that we have are of greater importance. The things that we have are unalterable. Oh, the Bible is outdated. You tell the Lord that one on the day of judgment. He says, the grass withers and fades. Life disappears, but my words, they will endure forever. Folks, we need to understand that the principle of sowing and reaping still works today. Just like the Israelites, they were sowing to their idols and they were reaping the benefits. The Lord says, I'm bringing destruction. You're going to look for light and it's going to be darkness. You're going to run from the lion and you're going to be trapped by a bear. Paul says in Galatians chapter 6, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. We need to be taking seriously the commands of God. His plea is still today. Seek the Lord that you may live. Respect the Lord. External religion, that which is just for show. Coming to church on Sunday just so they won't call you on Monday, that doesn't get you there. Putting in something into the plate just so no one will say anything. God says, keep it. I don't need it. He's the one that gave it to you. Seek the Lord with true religion. Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 said of the Israelite nation, of the Jews, He said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrine the commands or the precepts of men. The Israelite nation was about to be destroyed. God sent Amos and Hosea, two insignificant individuals. They didn't come from any important tribe. We can read there in the beginning of Amos's book there that he was a shepherd. Just a common everyday guy. And God said, all right, here's the message. And you take this message. And part of that message was, seek the Lord that you may live. Seek the Lord according to His way, not the way of man. Seek the Lord according to His will, keeping His commandments, doing His will from the heart, and you can have eternal life. You see, we have that same opportunity today, because you know what? We have been promised destruction. We have been told time and time again, this world will not last, this world will come to an end. The day will come like a thief in which the heavens will melt. The earth and all of its works will be burned up in a fervent heat. It'll be no more. Those televisions, those books, those houses, those cars, all the things that we worked so hard for and we want so much, they're not going to help us. They can't withstand the power and might of the Lord. And so the opportunity is given to you today to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Seek the Lord that you may live. Hear the word of God. We read in Romans chapter 10, then verse 17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The apostle Peter told him in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you. Why? Well, we're lost. What do we need to do? Tell us, what do we need to do? Repent. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's the will of the Lord. But you know, it doesn't stop there. We can seek the Lord. We can go down His path. And we can follow the way that He has set out. And we can be just like Peter. We get out there walking on the water. We're walking by faith. Using, as we say, the eye of faith. Looking to God. Seeking those things that are above. And we see the waves crashing about us. Ooh, that looks interesting. And it brings us away from the Lord. It may be time for you to return to the Lord because you've allowed the things of this world to take precedence in your life. You've turned your life back over to the idols that you were supposed to have turned away from. Today is the day of salvation. Do not harden your hearts as they did in the days of the rebellion. Obey the Lord according to His will as we stand and as we sing.